All right, how's everyone doing today? Good, can we turn the house lights a little bit higher too? Well, we're continuing our journey to the cross and covering the last couple months of Jesus' life, portions of it. And as he's beginning to move toward Jerusalem, he is very concerned with the state of his disciples' preparedness. For his departure will lead them in charge of the ministry. He begins the passing of the baton to these new relay runners, which is now over 2,000 years, gets passed on to us in every generation. You know, the thing about Jesus is he knew his whole life when his end would come. And stated it a number of times with statements like, my time has not yet come. Don't share this with anybody yet. They're not ready. And a number of times they wanted to make him king and he would just slide through them. He wasn't ready, but he knew what was coming. And so he wanted to prepare his disciples. So that leads us to a question. Now, what if you knew you only had a short time to live? Well, the truth is, we will at some point in our lives have only a short time to live. The problem is, we don't know usually when that is. But if you knew when that was, what would you do with that time? What business would you need to prepare for your departure or complete before your departure? Who would you need to talk to? What would you need to complete? Well, I think the answer to that is depends on your circumstances at the time. I think if you were a husband and a father and you had little children, your putting things in order would take a different set of doing things than if you were a single man or a single woman. But if you knew your time was short, you need to put your house in order. And Jesus was in the same situation. He knew his time was coming, and he knew he needed to put his house in order because he was going to leave, and they were going to carry on. You know, I know that when my dad died, he was given a length of time that they thought he would live, which was about a year. This was back in 1972. I was 16 years old. I was the second oldest. My sister was 17 of 8 children, the youngest being 4 years old, and then moving up the ladder from there. On Thanksgiving of that year, he was giving the prognosis of pancreatic cancer. And they ended up taking him that week into surgery, opened him up, removed half his stomach, took out his pancreas, and basically closed him up and said, you have maybe a year to live. I remember he and my mom going to the cemetery to purchase plots for not only my dad, but he purchased one for my mom and 2 for his parents and another for his mentally disabled brother. And he even purchased an extra one for the first of his children should they pass at a young age. That plot there is the one that holds my sons and daughters' bodies as they were the first to go to heaven in the next 2 generations. My dad was a good man. I remember during those last months, at least 2 times, my dad, as sick as he was, and he only lived a year, he was sitting with my mom at the kitchen table, spreading out all the paperwork my mom would need to know about when the time came and he'd be gone. And he set them out in little columns. One column had all his life insurance policies, another his business papers, and another contracts for the mortgage and the car payment and other bills that he would pay. And another was for his medical bills. And another column was for his Social Security paperwork that he knew would need to be done. And the last column was for his mortuary documents and what needed to take place there. And then I remember him explaining to my mom, and she had a notebook, and she was taking notes on what to do. All that she needed to do and all the things and the timing of when they ought to be paid. And what she should expect to receive financially in the, you know, completion of his sale of his business to his partner and all the other stuff. I remember them going to the accountant and coming home and overhearing my dad tell my mom that if she was careful, she would not have to work outside the home and would be able to stay there and raise the kids. And not only that, she would be able to keep the home also. And my mom followed all that my dad had told her, and it worked out just as he planned. See, he prepared a future for his family that he would not partake in. And he got right with God too. So he finished well, and I bless him and I honor him for that. Tim, please put this up. This is one of the key points we'll be talking about today, because Jesus was in the same mentality with his 12 apostles. He was faithful. My dad was faithful. The Lord was faithful now, so that others would be fruitful later. Not everything that goes on in your life is about you. There's a work God's doing that if you're faithful in now will produce, not only for you later, and we'll look at that, but will produce fruit for others later. And that includes every aspect of life that we're in, because everyone in here is in different circumstances of life, but none of you have been promised tomorrow, have been promised that long life. So it is best that we keep our houses in order. And the first house, of course, is you. The house of your body, what you are placed in order. That is keeping the long view in mind. So much of what trips us up often is we keep the short view in mind. We want the fruit now, and if we might, we might be faithful later. That's not how it works. So as Jesus took his disciples, as we talked about yesterday, the apostles, and went up to Caesarea Philippi, way out of the normal range for them, and no self-respecting religious Jew would ever go to that place. It was the city of pagans, and I shared that with the church last week, and if you weren't here or you didn't see that, you want to see that message, because these are the last months of Jesus's life, and he took them up there to show them what they had back in that day called the gates of hell, where they believed at the foot of Mount Hermon was where the demons from the underworld would come out, and that's called the gates of hell, into the outer world where you and I live. And Jesus took his disciples there to say, see that cave, that rock, this rock is greater than that. And then he gave them authority to win over demonic encounters. And so he moves from there, probably stayed there a couple weeks. Then he moves from there and he goes back down to Galilee. Mount Hermon's up in the northern area. Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministries, about 25 miles southwest of that. And he moved back down there. And during this time, it was the first time Jesus told his disciples that I'm going to die. He plainly told them he was leaving. And they were tripping on that. So we pick up this next teaching that Jesus wants to give these 12 guys who are going to carry the baton when Jesus departs. He's preparing. So let's jump into the message. At Mark 9, chapter 9, verse 30, we start off with leaving that region. Which region? The region that they were in, up in the northern part where they were, Caesarea Philippi. They traveled through Galilee. They went back. Jerusalem is where they're heading, but it's farther south. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there. for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. There's a time for public ministry. There's a time for private ministry. Most of the work that God will do in our life is in the private, in the world we live in. So he took his disciples and he kind of sneakily went back so he could spend time with them. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead." They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. The key word in that whole statement is he said, "I'm going to be betrayed." Earlier, when he first told them, he tells them three different times that he's going to die. He said, "The religious leaders are going to kill me." That blew their mind enough. He's a religious guy. And the religious, aren't they the ones that are supposed to accept him? And so they had trouble with that. Now he gives them a little more information and says, "I'm going to be betrayed by my enemies." Betrayal always has the idea of close proximity. You aren't betrayed by someone unless they're close to you. That's what betrayal is all about. Oh, you can be ratted out by someone out there. That's different. Betrayal is when there is trust, there is relationship, you thought you were on the same page, and they've turned against you. They've broken relationship. This blew their mind. Because now it means one of them was going to harm the one they've been following. And they were so freaked out, it says, they didn't ask him any more questions. They ever been in a situation where you hear such bad news? You don't want to hear anymore. That's enough. I can't handle this. This is too much. That's where these guys were. They are rocked. So they got now a long journey. So we pick it up. You know, their whole plan was to walk with Jesus and take over the world. That's what they thought would take place. How many have ever been disappointed by Jesus in the way he does stuff? In fact, you don't even have to walk that long with him to go, "What?" And then you sometimes have God's kids telling you if you walk with Jesus, it's a skip through the park. Everything goes like this better. You know, the truth is, it doesn't. Life happens. Life happens. And God begins to teach us how to live life differently. You will go through what people go through. Not everything, but you will go through what you're in circumstances right now. So the key to those circumstances, am I being faithful now? Am I being faithful when I'm confused and don't know what to do and I'm disappointed and disillusioned? What do I do? So Jesus is walking with these guys and he sees what's going on as they journey. And it tells us in Mark 9:33, after they arrived at Capernaum, Capernaum's Peter's home. In fact, it was Jesus' home base in Galilee. He came from Nazareth. But his home base in Galilee was Capernaum, and they believe he spent a lot of time at Peter's house. So when they get there, Jesus, it says he sat down. That's a problem. You can skip right over that when you're reading it, but that means he's going to teach. The teachers in those days sat down, and the students stood around. In our day and age, as you pretty well know, I'm teaching, so I'm standing. You guys are students. You're sitting down. So when he sat down, it was like, oh, no. Oh, God. Every time this guy talks to us now, he's blowing our minds. So they're tripping. And he says this. He called the 12 disciples over to him. So he calls the 12 apostles. And he said, oh, I missed it. Go back to Mark 33. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, hey, what were you guys discussing out on the road? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. for 20 miles. They've been going back and forth on who's the great. Why? What's going on? Nobody just does anything out of the blue. There's a reason. He knocked their world. And you know, when we get knocked out of equilibrium, you know, it's almost like a spinning top. When a top is in equilibrium, it's the point is on the ground and it's spinning and it's tight. It may be moving this way and this way, but it's tight. When it starts slowing down, when it misses that optimum speed, it starts to wobble. When we lose our equilibrium, we begin to wobble. And what do we tend to do when we're disillusioned? We're disappointed. We're freaked out. It doesn't go right. We try to gain control of something. You ever notice when you're struggling with something and you're trying to gain control, how short you are with other people? Or how you want to start picking on them. You want to start picking on something because you're looking for something to get control, to hold on to bring you back to a solid place. So these guys start arguing with each other, who's the greatest? One of you clowns is going to betray him. It ain't me. I'm faithful. In fact, I believe I'm number two. Jesus is one. I'm two. Matthew, I think you're a solid nine. And they're going back and forth. They're probably talking about things they did while walking with Jesus. But this is the truth. They all failed him. Peter was just called Satan by Jesus. The other nine guys who didn't go up on the mountain, they were down there. They couldn't cast a demon out of a boy. They fail him. They all end up running away from him. But they're grasping to try to bring some balance and to think of themselves higher than they are. So they don't dare ask him, and they're kind of embarrassed because he's heard it. Anybody ever get embarrassed going to Jesus? I did it again, Lord. I thought I was way better. I had such high hopes for myself. So they went there. You know what? The biggest hindrance to greatness just may be the desire to be great. Because when we have that desire to be great, we're willing to step on stuff. We're willing to step over. So Jesus always takes the opportunity in a crisis to do some teaching. So he's sitting down and he talks to them. And it says this. He sat down, verse 35, and he called the 12 disciples over to him. And he said this. Hey, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. First of all, he didn't badmouth them for wanting to be first. He said, that's fine. If you really want to be first in the kingdom of God, you serve the other 11 of them. There's 12 guys. Because sometimes we think in our own mind that if we're going to be great, we got to be serving everybody out there. You're never going to be around everybody out there. You got to serve the. Why is it so hard for these guys to even get their minds wrapped around that? They know their failings. How many know that? That the hardest people to serve are the people you're closest with. Why? Because you know their baggage. You know their issues. And by the way, they don't serve me that much. And so these guys are in the same boat. They've been hanging around each other now for almost 2 years. They know the ups and downs and all arounds. That's why some of us don't like people to get too close to us. They'll know us, and because we've been rejected in life and wounded and stuff, we'll be rejected. If you really knew who I was, you'll be rejected. I got over that a while ago. It's like I got nothing to really hide. If you know who I am, if you reject me, I'm solid enough in Jesus that I know he loves me. And this is the other thing I know. Your stuff, similar to mine. Your stuff is similar to mine. I just might say my stuff. So he says this, the first must be last, and you must serve the other 11, those guys. Hey, listen, he says, if you can be faithful to this teaching, you'll produce much fruit later. You need to get this. Be faithful to this now. Greatness, he says, is helping others succeed. Let me say that again. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Help others succeed. Help them move forward. And guess what? You move forward. That's how it works. Not in this world. This world, you help other people move forward. Hey, you could get it. How many of us have this feeling? When we see someone else get something or move forward, we're so happy for them. So happy for you. Why? Because we feel we're moving backward. This is what I've learned, and it took me years to learn it. What God has for me, nobody can take it. So I'm not in competition. It's weird, but churches can be in real competition with each other. Don't be taking my sheep. Don't be stealing my sheep. You know what? The sheep that are supposed to be here are the sheep that are supposed to be here. This and if this isn't the place for you, and believe me, it's not the place for everybody. Some people come in here and go, my God, I thought this was a church. I know. But you know, Jesus always went to the messy places too. Jesus wasn't afraid of messy. Aren't you glad? Because you're messy. You may think you're not, but you are. No, Joe, I'm a perfectionist. Ooh, you're really messy. House is nice, though. I bet everybody loves living there. It's got that real homey feel. My son, Grant, Gabe, my 8-year-old, my daughter redid their house, bought this new sofa, real nice sofa. Leather, huge mistake, learning curve. He took his finger. Guess what he writes? Not his name, poop. I mean, and it's in there. I've been Googling everything on how to get scratches out of leather. You know, if not, we're buying a new cushion, or a new covering. Dude, it's like, can't you write something else? And this is the crazy part. Not only once, but he made an acronym out of it. Poop, P-O-P-O-P that way, P-O-P this way. I use the P twice. I'm smart. I'm a second grader. I go, what were you thinking? He wasn't thinking. You know what he did the other day? I guess it's telling my grandson tight. I had a file that I was filing some metal down because one of the doors jammed and it's a little bit wonky, so it's just catching on the part where the handle goes into the thing on the whatever, it gets caught there. So I'm sanding it. I put it down and I'm looking at it and, you know, blowing off, cleaning up a little bit, and I see him. He grabs the same file, he goes over to the quartz or whatever the top is. Luckily, I caught him after the 6th or 7th stroke, and it was like, dude, I got a lot of preparing to do before I go. A lot of preparing. Point is, I got to be faithful now to parent well so the fruit comes later. It's always about that in our lives. It's always about that. You do the do, and you get the get. If you want to be great in the kingdom, Jesus said, that's awesome. You can be great in the kingdom. Here's what you need to do. Serve those around you. Serve the other 11. Pete, you want to be the greatest? Beautiful. Serve the others. Helping them succeed is what does it. Helping my grandson succeed helps him. Not calling him names. He's doing what a kid does. They don't think ahead. How many of us have lived way bigger chunks of our life than second grade, not thinking ahead? We laugh at, you know, oh, he's finally, everybody knows not to do that. Well, a lot of us as adults did things that just like, everybody knows not to do that. Not us. So class is over. Annie sits there. Then he's going to get another opportunity to teach. Why? Because in chapter 10:35, James and John come up to Jesus and ask him something. So the lesson went right over their head. How many of us have read the Bible and the lesson goes right over our head? These guys too. Hear Jesus' word. In chapter 10, verse 35, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they asked, we want you to do us a favor. Don't let nobody else know. Don't. They're not good enough. They're not qualified. Jimmy and myself, because James and John were brothers. What is your request? He asked. They replied, well, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you because we're better. You know it. We know it. I love these guys because they're people like us. One of us on your right and the other on your left. You here, number two, number three. We're good with that. Either way you want to do it. But Jesus said to him, you don't know what you're asking. You don't understand what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. What does he mean by that? Ever say anything yes to Jesus and you have no idea what he's talking about? Sure, can do it. Jesus understood them. He didn't beat them down. He understood where they were at in this part of their life. One of the beautiful things I like about the Lord is when we go up to him, these guys are going up in their own thinking, which is kind of naive because they didn't understand what Jesus was really going on. And they're also innocent. They just want to be next to him wherever he is. And they understand he's got a throne and he's going to be the king. They don't get what's going on about all that, but they want to be a part of it. And they said, yeah, we'll do what it takes. He knew the real men he had. He knew that indeed they would. In fact, James would be the first apostle martyred. He only had about, at this point, he had about 10 years, maybe 12 years left in his life. And John, he'd live another 70 or so years. He was going to be around for a long time. One would die the youngest, one would die the oldest of the 12. But they both would be faithful. They will have the faith to move mountains because it will be God faith. They still have faith in themselves. But as they will mature, their faith becomes more and more in God. And when your faith is in God, the things that happen, you can still find God in it. When you can't find God in it is when it goes south for us. When we think he's not there, then problems will happen. If they can be faithful, they can be fruitful later. So God had a will for them, and they would drink the cup of suffering. And in fact, Jesus says this to him, but I have no right to say who will be on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. He says, where people will sit, God already knows that. That's not the important thing. You know, power, position, titles, prestige are not the important things. The important things is to serve those. That's the way of elevation. Service. Service. Starting with those closest to us. These guys were to start with themselves. That is the way up in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 19, we get a little bit more explanation, and that's why the Gospels are cool, because one Gospel might give you this part, and this Gospel gives you a different angle on the same situation. Matthew, recording this, says this, then Peter, in verse 27 of Matthew 19, then Peter said to him, hey, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? What are we getting? How many know that? Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new, in other words, when the world is cleaned, you know, God doesn't destroy the world. The world will last forever. As long as we have these bodies, God will clean it. So you need to understand something. God washes stuff clean. That's what baptism's about. We're washing the dirt off us. From God's perspective, sin attaches to us like dirt. And so when you come to the Lord, and most of us come to the Lord identifying one, maybe two pieces of dirt on us that we want cleansed. God, help me in this situation. We're lost. Something's going on. And it's almost like the little kid that comes in from playing that is just mud from head to toe. Just got it all dirty. You know, you don't start fine cleaning. You put them in the shower or the bath, or if they're really bad, you take the hose. And you just spray them down, getting all that stuff off them. Then you get the Q-tips. Start cleaning out the ears and the nose, sometimes the mouth. Then we get into the finer cleaning. Right? Anybody ever change a poopy diaper? You first do the big part. Then you do the fine cleaning. Same thing with God in our lives. And then we tend to step in things too. That's why Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet in a short while from this experience, what did he do? He said, you guys are already clean. I'm washing your feet because that's where you keep stepping in stuff. That's where you get dirty. So you're already mine. You're already mine. I'm doing now to teach you how to stay clean. And you and I, as we get older, you all look pretty clean. We learn to take care of our bodies if we're healthy. You know, we shower and we all do that stuff. We grow. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. You don't take a shower once and you're good for a long time unless something's not right with you. Same thing in our walk with the Lord. We need continual cleansing because we tend to get dirty in areas. And, you know, when I it's so clear to me when David said, hey, my sin is ever before me. How many of us ever go to God and you know there's that sin? And it's right there. This is the one. But I really want to talk about this one. Because this one I'm having great success over. And God keeps bringing it up. And the beautiful thing about God is he doesn't bring them all up at one time. Here, Joe, here's the bone. We're going to deal with it all. He picks out a piece, and this is what I want you to deal with now. And then if we run away from it, guess what? No matter where we go, that thing again. I just can't love people. I can't stand. These people aren't worth loving. I can't stand them. I'm going to get a different job. You go to your next job. Oh, my God, they're just like those people. Yeah, you didn't learn your lesson. That's why we say here a lot, and I'll say it again, learn a little, use it a lot, and then you learn more. Precept upon precept. Apply what you know. You get good at that. Practice it. Then you get more. And that's how we grow. He's given his disciples some basic stuff here. Listen, be faithful now and you will be fruitful later. Be faithful now and others will be fruitful later. That way we do it better. So he tells them, and Peter goes to him and says, well, we've given up everything. What will we get? Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Whoa! He's telling them, you're also going to have a throne. You get a throne too. You have followed me. You guys... See, there's been other apostles. I still believe there's apostles around, but never like those apostles. Those 12 guys are chosen by God. They're in a different category. It's like Mary, the mother of God. There's been lots of moms, but she was a mother of Jesus. That's, you know, there's only one of those. And so we got in. And you know what? Any moms in here? There's only one of you for your kids. And so he said, listen, you need to look at it as not a bad thing. You need to understand that if you give up anything to walk with me, it's an investment. And maybe some of you in here still think that when you give up something for the Lord, it's a punishment. That's a bad perspective. It's like the person that diets. I can't eat that. I can't eat that. I haven't eaten that for like a week and a half. I should reward myself. And I'm going to eat that now. It's like the problem with that is you're looking at it wrong. You're looking at it as a punishment. instead of an investment. Jesus said, listen, when you're an investment, he says this, and this includes, this is you and me. And everyone who has given up houses or material things, the chasing of material things, we all have to have material things, but if seek ye first the kingdom of God. He says, or brothers or sisters or father or mother, it doesn't say spouse, or children or property for my sake. You have given up trying to please them rather than please God. He says, if you have given up that stuff, your first purpose in your life is to please me, no matter what mom, dad, sister, brother say, friends. How many thought that? How many in here when you started to follow Jesus, some of your friends said, well, good for you. He really needs it. You know, how many friends jumped on the bandwagon with you? I remember when I went to the mission and we took this massive pay cut. Nobody said, Joe, smart move for your life. It's like, no, it didn't matter what they said. It mattered what Tree said. It didn't matter what they said. And that's what he's saying. If you've done any of that, it's an investment. And he says this, for my sake, we'll receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. I'm not the smartest guy, but 100-time investment? 100 times more? That's a good deal. That's a great deal. And eternal life? And probably some kind of throne to sit on? Those are good things. Them kids are having fun up there. I know some of your parents are thinking, I wonder if that's my kid. Oh, God, it's going to be embarrassing. Hey, you know what also is included in that? Suffering. You say, you want to sit on the right or left of me? You don't know what that entails. You don't know the level of suffering. So whatever your level of suffering is, you will be returned 100 times investment for that. Whatever you've had to go through, and you remain faithful. Doesn't mean we don't, you know, walk sometimes with our chin on our chest and we're struggling, but he says you remain. Remain doesn't mean, you know, launching into it. It means you're remaining. You may be, your knees may be wobbling, your heart may be broken, but you remain faithful. God will honor that 100 times and eternal life. So everything we go through is an investment. Laying down your life is an investment. That changes the dynamic of the way I look at it. Not responding, God, help me not to respond in anger. That's an investment. I'm investing in them, and I'm investing in my life, and I'm choosing not to carry on perhaps a legacy that was handed down to me that's detrimental. So he's given them that lesson. Listen. Anybody that's done these things to serve me will be blessed. Then we have a new lesson. And it's this. Look, can we put this up there, Tim? If you can be faithful now, others can be fruitful later. How many of us parents, I don't think, you know, had, how many of us parents had parents that laid down their life for us? When we go to the store, we're always buying things for the kids. In fact, buying clothes for us is like a second, third date. It's not even that important. But making sure the kids, I remember when we went to Payless when our kids were real little, you know, pay less, get lesser. And we think it's a deal, but it's like, not really. And I remember when they got into third grade, and I remember saying, you know what? They wanted Vans, and Vans were like, they were expensive back then. And then when my kids got into sports, they wanted the Nikes. And Nikes were like the top of the line expense, you know. How about Wolf? That's a Target. Wolf. That's good, right? I know. Because my parents never did that. I remember the first pair of Levi's I had was I don't even know where I got it, but I got the Levi's pocket tag. And I sewed it onto a pair of my jeans because they wouldn't buy me Levi's. And everybody was wearing Levi's back then. And I felt so that shame and that not being a part of and that stuff just rocked me. Because everybody, when you're a kid, what they say you are is what you are. And it's hard to get out of that. And so I just wanted to be in the cool kids. And then I found out the rebels had more fun, so that changed everything. But it was that thing. So I wanted my kids not to have that. I wanted them to have stuff that they fit. So we would buy them that. And my wife didn't understand it because she grew up a little bit different. She was the youngest of seven, and they had some stuff. But when you're one of eight and dad's not doing just whatever our situation was. So we struggled with that. So did these guys, because in chapter 10, verse 41, the 10 other dudes heard what James and John said, because the rumor mill started running. And Pete was there to tell them, hey, you know what Jimmy and Johnny said? Yeah, they said they want to sit next to Jesus. You know I'm number two, so let's straighten that out right now. It says this, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. They were mad. So what does Jesus do? Takes it as an opportunity to teach. So Jesus, verse 42, called them together and said, you know, whenever Jesus says, you know, it always means you don't know. And he's informing you, so you'll know. You know that the rulers in the world lord it over their people. You know the world operates by that. Those who have lord it over those who don't have. And the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. It isn't different right now, but it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. In other words, you've got to learn to follow before you lead. You know, there's two types of people in leadership positions. Bosses, those are the guys that by position, or the ladies by position. See my tag? Supervisor. And they'll lead by position because they're the supervisor. And you guys got to do what I say. People will, you know, yeah, you might do what they say, but there's a resentment factor there. They're not your leader, but a leader has influence. They don't even have to have a tag. They influence because of who they are. You want to lead someone to the Lord? Love them where they're at. Love them where they're at. That opens their ears. You serve somebody. There's been many of people tell me, why are you being nice to me? I said, because Jesus loves you and you're worth it. They've never heard stuff like that before. Why are you putting me up in a motel for a night? Why are you giving us food? Why are you doing this? Anybody ever have somebody tell you that? That's a great thing. That's a great thing. What that creates is open ears. That creates influence. Now I can speak in such a way that they can receive. Having the supervisor badge doesn't really mean you may be the boss. You know, if you want to be a leader, he says, if you want people to follow you, serve the others. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. That gains you something. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of every one of the other 11. Oh, you know, he said slave. God, servant was hard enough. What's a slave? That means you do it even when you don't want to do it. How many of us, the parents said, I'm not your slave? Oh, yeah, you are, though. You are their slave. You're mad at them, but you're cooking dinner. They haven't done any of the chores, but you're giving them a shower. I got one grandson. Today, I wake up at 5:30. He's already awake. Playing on his computer. School days, you gotta get up at 7:15. It's, you know, something happens on that deal. I grabbed him the other day. I said, listen, I didn't grab him. I did grab him. He was laying down, so I didn't knock him out. So I go, listen, you're the oldest. You be down there first. It went right into his heart because he rolled right over. God, I love being a parent again. Listen, if you can be faithful now, you can be fruitful later. He said, serve those. Serve those. Then he tells them this, listen, for even, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served. He's the highest. He said, what I'm telling you guys, this is what I do. I tell people, only preach what you practice. Don't preach what you don't practice. Because one, people like us, we pick out hypocrites in a heartbeat because we look for it. Why? We've been trained. It's a way to protect ourselves. So he said this, listen, even the Son of Man came not to be served. I came here to serve the lower, to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's the principle. The principle is if you can be faithful now, others can be fruitful later. He goes, I'm laying down my life as a ransom. I'm paying the money so you get eternal life. You get a blessing. You get to have purpose. You get to have the Holy Spirit. You get to be part of my family. I'm doing that for you. You guys are going to be running the show by the power of the Holy Spirit in a few months. You need to understand this. You need it. But they didn't get it because why? You have to teach something over and over and over again, right? Every morning as we're getting ready to go out, I help the four-year-old brush his teeth to go to school. Did you guys brush your teeth? Every morning. Oh, okay, yeah. Every morning. How many have to, why? Repetition. I got the four-year-old. Every morning we go up to do his hair and brush his teeth. Every morning. It was like the first time it ever happened. I go, dude, I'm tired of that game. We do this 5 days a week. Every day we go up, I put water on your head, you cry. That's our game. I don't want to play the game no more. You got to put water on your head, dude. You got bedhead. And then we brush your teeth afterwards before we put your shirt on because it. I learned that lesson like the third day. Lesson number one here in reparenting. This is the way God has to deal with us, people. Okay. So here's the twofold teaching you want to take today out of here. One, if you can be faithful now, you can be fruitful later. Get your cameras out, take a picture of that. You might want to blow it up, put it somewhere, put it on your, what's the front thing called on screen? Yeah. If you can be, second one, if you can be faithful now, others can be fruitful later. Be faithful with what's in your life right now. Fruit will come later. It's not reversed. That's how it works. Amen? All right, let's stand up. How many want to be fruitful for the kingdom? How many know that probably could produce more fruit? How many want to be leaders in the kingdom? See, that makes my job a lot harder. I've been. Okay, let's just try to be faithful. How many want to be faithful? Let's go there. How many know that you'll be fruitful later? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to be faithful in those things I need to be faithful in now. And I will not worry about the fruit. Because you promise it will come later. My job is to be faithful. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.